I'd like to read Luke chapter 15, a well-known portion of Scripture. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants, and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found. Let's read that psalm again, or part of it that was read this morning, Psalm 84. I want to come back to Luke 15, so you can hold your finger there. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house, they will be still praising thee. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob, Selah. Behold our God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. I was thinking of a connection between these two portions of Scripture and how it is that in Luke chapter 15, we have the Lord Jesus on earth seeking sinners. And as he was here on earth, and this character of God manifested in the Son was evident to all, and it brought out the criticism of those who did not know God. Well, look at him. He receiveth sinners and eateth with them, as if that were far from their thoughts of what God ought to be. And the Lord Jesus told them a parable. Now, it strictly says it's a single parable, so I want to put it together tonight, and I want to use it as progressive. That is, I want to walk through it, if we can, together, and think of it as a soul saved, and then being in the house, but hiding, or lost in the house, and then being happy in the house with the Father. And you know, it ties back with Psalm 84. A soul that would say, how amiable are thy tabernacles. Oh, how friendly are the tabernacles of God. The sacrifice is offered. Think of the difference in the Old Testament when Nadab and Abihu, oh, they probably thought that day that the tabernacles were amiable, that it was friendly, and they, in carelessness or rebellion, we don't know which, they offered strange fire to God. They said, oh, this is good enough for God. We'll just give him this. And fire came out from the presence of God and destroyed them, killed them. But, oh, think of it after the sacrifice of Christ. When a soul could say, how amiable are thy tabernacles. Oh, and how he could say, my soul crieth out for thee. My soul longeth for thee. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. I'd rather be on duty and be working and responsible over in the house of my God than to be at ease and comfort in the tents of the wicked. How does a heart change? How is it that our heart is changed to desire God and to desire those amiable tabernacles, to desire the presence of God, that his soul would cry out for the living God? How is a heart given that? Well, let's see if we can see it in Luke 15, maybe. He begins by telling them about a lost sheep. And you know, every one of us here tonight that are saved at one time were like this little lost sheep. Out on the mountaintop, a long ways off, and we got ourselves there. We wandered astray. All we like sheep have gone astray, the Bible says. And we were lost on a mountaintop, out under the judgment of sin and condemnation and death, and not able to find our way back. And the Lord Jesus, as he tells this parable to these scribes and Pharisees, he tells them how, oh, as the type of the shepherd who went out on a mountaintop to find a lost sheep. You know, each one of us tonight that have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ can say, oh, I was out on the mountaintop. If it was only myself, if there was no other person saved except me, he would have come out to get me. He loved me. He gave himself for me, the apostle could say. You and I, each one, can say tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ loved me so much that he came all the way out from glory and went all the way down to where I had gotten myself in sin. I often wondered what a surprise it was for the thief on the cross who believed to look and see there a Savior. where he had gotten himself by sin, there was a Savior that had gotten himself there by love. Following out that lost sheep all the way out to the end. And he went under the load of that poor thief's sins. And that 3 hours of darkness, and that thief didn't. And that man who deserved to be there on the cross found one who beside him did not deserve to be there. He went there for him. He was a sacrifice in his stead. And he could look over to him and hear those words, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." He didn't say, "This day thou shalt pass under the load of the judgment of thy sins," like I'm going to have to do. No, he didn't give him a place with him under the load of sins in 3 hours of darkness where an infinite judgment was poured out and exhausted over the head of the blessed Lord himself. But he said, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Oh, think of it. Think of it. We were lost, wandering, helpless, hopeless. And there comes the Savior to save. Well, that's what all of us have been. If you're here tonight, never having trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, your only hope is to see that he has come out to be your Savior. Oh, will you rob him of the joy of his heart as he would lift you up and put you on his shoulders? Because each of us here tonight that are saved, we find ourselves going home to glory on the shoulders of the shepherd. And each of us here tonight, as we pass through each day of a trial or of joys or whatever the path may be, it's down there, and I can look at it from the shoulders of the shepherd, but I am held over the shoulders of the shepherd who came and to save me. He died in my place and suffered the judgment due to me, and now I'm free, and as I go home, he feels the path, and I ride on his shoulders all the way home. And my getting home to glory to be with Christ depends on his strength, depends on those shoulders on which we're being carried. And that's what it is to be saved. Oh, do you see that when we're saved by God, he's sending his Son, and he tells us, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Do we see that the work is done? And if the Savior didn't just find me and pick me up out of a hole and sit me down the path and say, "Now make your way on back home, now scoot on back home." No, he wants to be sure. He's going to be sure that I get home, so he carries me on his shoulders. And he gets home and he says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my sheep, which was lost." You know, they thought it strange that God would receive sinners. They didn't know that it was God's joy to receive sinners, saved by grace. God is glorified in saving a sinner. God in his great work in sending the Son to die, he has set himself forth as a just God and a Savior. And our Savior God is able to save us all the way home. And oh, just think of the joy that's his. We're sometimes so taken up, aren't we, with our own problems and our own lack of joy, our own worries or whatever there is, that we forget his joy in it. You see, it was an accusation made here against God, really. And God is saying, "Oh, I do more than receive a sinner. Come and rejoice with me." Oh, the joy that's in glory itself. Before the angels, when a soul just surrenders to Christ. And you know, I imagine angels can wonder how a soul could ever refuse such an offer. As they, the same angels that beheld that dying thief, as he said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom," they, those same angels that were watching that scene, or watching people tonight, say, "I don't want that. No, I'll take this poor miserable world." I'm sure they wonder how a soul could ever refuse the offer of a God of love who sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Well, we see that with this little sheep who had gone out, gotten himself lost, And now the shepherd comes and finds him and layeth it on his shoulders, and he comes home rejoicing. And he says, rejoice with me, I have found my sheep which is lost. You know, I think that the one chief characteristic of glory will be the joy that's there. It will be God's joy. And all creation, everything created, in that wondrous scene of glory will rejoice with him. Rejoice with him. Oh, do our hearts tonight rejoice with him? Have we entered in heart into that wondrous scene that's just ahead? We may never lay our heads on our pillow tonight. We may enter into the joy of God in all that he's done in his beloved Son before we ever rest again in this scene in our own beds at home. What a wondrous thing it is. Rejoice with me. God would gather all his creatures together and say, rejoice with me. And oh, the heart that would refuse. Well, we're going to see one at the end of the chapter. We read about the elder son who refused to rejoice with the Father. But here we see a soul being saved. I mean justified, lost, out on the mountainside. Out where he couldn't get back, and a Savior coming out to save him, just like the thief on the cross. And then assurance. The thief heard that day a certain word. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. No uncertainty. Oh, if anyone here has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you have any doubt at all that you are saved and safe and resting on the shoulder of the shepherd, go into his presence, open his book, and read those wondrous words again and again of the gospel. What is it that you believe to be saved? What verse is it you believe? John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. My sheep know my voice. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and none can ever pluck them out of my hand. God is saying these things to you and to me to give us the full assurance that never will he ever lose a sheep. A sheep might lose himself and get lost on the mountainside, ruin himself in sin. A sheep can do that. But when God reaches out and by the power of the saving work of Christ, he lays hands on that sheep and says, that's mine. Oh, he can rest and say, thank you, Lord. I've got it. I've got it. I've got it. I see it. Thank you, Lord. And that's what salvation is. It's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And a soul rests in that finished work. And he says, oh, it's over with. That work that completed and finished my salvation is finished and over with. And I can now rest because the Lord Jesus is seated. I don't have to work at it anymore either. I'm saved by the grace of God. And he can give thanks without a doubt in his mind as to his soul's eternal destiny. What a wondrous gift it is to have that worry and occupation off of our souls. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Are you laboring trying to save yourself? Are you laboring trying to keep yourself saved? And I will give you rest. He says, I'll give you rest. I'll take care of that. You can trust me. I'll see you all the way home. And you can rejoice with me in the joy that I will have, he would say, over us, a sheep all the way back home. That's our salvation. It's of God. It's according to God. It's for the joy of God. And I get the blessing and the benefit. Now I want to talk about it a little bit with the money. Because I would like to present this as just part of the same parable. Now here is a piece of money. It has a value like a sheep. But like the sheep, if you can't find it, I guess you can't spend it. And this piece of money is in the house. Now I would suggest this. That when God saves a soul, he brings him into his house. And here he is, he's in the house to rejoice with me as he's brought back, and the shepherd would say, rejoice with me, and here's one who is a believer, and yet he's hiding over in a dark corner somewhere. He hasn't entered into the joy of the house. Can we view it that way? Oh, I trust we can. It's one parable. And here it is, we got a piece of money that's lost in the house. What's needed then to find that piece of money? Light a candle and sweep the house. Well, I believe this. Here you have an individual soul when a candle is lit. That is, we're talking about finding one thing and light for one soul. I believe that each soul individually, just like each sheep is found, each soul is brought out into the joy of the house. And it needs a broom, because we have a habit of accumulating or carrying over our old thoughts and our old feelings and our old doubts and worries and fears. And God has to take a broom and sweep all that stuff away and take a light and bring it down to us individually, each one of us, and lead us out of the dark corners where we're maybe hiding for fear, some sin or something, or some doubts that I'm afraid of God. I'm in fear. I'm hovering back in the corner, not entering out into that household, into the joy of it all. Oh, is there a soul here tonight that doesn't know the joy of the house, to know the joy of what it is to be saved and to be a son of God, and to rejoice with him in all the joy and all that's in that house, of being saved and belonging to that house? How quickly Satan would seek. If he cannot keep God from saving me, he wants to keep me back in the corner, hidden out and buried under the dirt. God comes and he sweeps away all those things of dirt that don't belong there, takes his candle and shows me personally the light of his word, and he brings me out to know what that house is all about. And he finds me. He finds me. And he leads me out into the joy, because again we get joy, don't we? Yes, verse 9, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Again, there is the joy of it there. But it's a special work of God, I would suggest, in the soul, for us to be thankful for who are saved. For those who are not saved, all the gospel includes being brought to God. To be brought fully in his presence, saved and forgiven and washed and cleansed, and to be led out into the joy of the house. The dirt and the trash swept out of the way, and light given for the path, and brought over into the joy of the house. Then he tells another part which I believe shows not so much his work as we've seen in the shepherd going out for the sheep and the woman going with the broom and all, which would depict to us perhaps the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us into the good of sonship, to know that I am a son of God. And then we find a story that would tell more of the exercise of the soul itself to be brought to know God as Father. And we read about a man that had two sons. Now we'll find that one of these sons believed his father and one didn't. Because in verse 12, the younger of the sons said, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And says the father divided unto them, both of them, his living. Now the elder son did not believe that he had it. In verse 29, toward the end of the verse, eldest son says, "And yet thou never gavest me a kiss." The father had given them both all of his house, all of his portion, all of his substance. And he could say to the elder son, "All that I have is thine." And the elder son did not believe he had it. He didn't have faith. He didn't believe what God said. It's like when a soul would trust God for his salvation and God would say, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." He says, "Well, I don't know whether I'm saved or not." You see, the elder son didn't believe that the father had given him that inheritance. But the younger son, he did. He believed that he had it. Now, he didn't use it right. He took it and went off and wasted it. But he believed the father when he gave him his inheritance. He said, "Okay, if it's mine, I'm going to take it. And I'm going to go use it." Now, I believe that's a picture that we have of a soul that believes, but he has to learn what the father's heart is toward him. And I don't want to suggest that the way of sin is the way to learn, but I want to suggest that as we behold what God has done for us, and in what we have done toward him, in putting those two together, we know the heart of the Father. And in our parable, it's presented as he takes and leaves, but so that he is the words of grace that says, "Oh, God is a willing Savior. He sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. After I've done him so wrongly, is he still willing to save me?" But in following out this parable, we see that this one, he says, "Okay, I've got it." So he takes it and he goes away. And when he comes to the end of himself, he finds himself in a pig pen. And you know, I believe that when we see the love of the Father for us, it tells us so plainly that this world is only a pig pen away from God. And I think that when we see what God is toward us is when we see what our sins were toward him. And I think when we see the love of God, we have to own, "I have sinned." And when I come to him and I say, "I have sinned," what do I expect him to do? Well, I could muster up my best thoughts. Well, maybe he'll make me as a hired servant. Yes, I think that would be good. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God. I had rather just go back home where people are well treated under the loving hand of a loving father, and I'll just take my place as a servant, and I'll go back there and just work for him. That was about the highest thought this poor prodigal could muster up. And that's law. You know, that's Moses' law. "This do, and thou shalt live." That's Moses' law. "Work for me, and I'll give you life if you don't violate my rules," the law. So this poor prodigal, he says, "I'll just arise, and I'll go back and say, Father, I've sinned," and that certainly was true. And you and I tonight, we can say, "I've sinned against heaven, against thee." I can go back and say, "Well, I think I'll just go back and just seek a job. I'll see if he'll give me a job, and I'll go to work there and be a servant." But you know, he got back. He came to the end of himself. He went back to the father's house, and when he was yet a great way off. Verse 20. He arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. You know, that's the father that's waiting for you tonight, my sinner friend, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us as saints, oh, that's the father has received us, saw us a long way off, longing for us, yearning over us when we were out there in a pig pen. When he saw us come to the end of ourselves and turn back to him in the true acknowledgement of his goodness and our worthlessness, and we start back to him, there he comes, and he falls on our neck and kisses. You know, grace is a strange sound, because to the ear, to the natural ear, grace says God overlooks sin, that he just passes over it and ignores it. God never overlooked one sin. Every sin we've ever committed was 10 billion times more horrible to him than you and I could ever imagine. Christ paid for that. And every sin I ever committed was paid for fully, completely, according to God's measure of that sin, by the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God sent. And now if the Lord Jesus has paid, would God be righteous to demand the payment the second time? No, God is righteous. God is just. Christ paid for my sins. God will not demand payment twice. I am free. When I see that I go back home, and the Father, seeing me a long ways off, and all the smell of the pig pen, and all of the dirt, all the condition that this son arrived in, he says he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. It's a running Father that we've come to, one that's running to us, one that desires our presence so much. In his great love and compassion, he runs and falls on his neck and kisses him. That's the Father that we've come to. That's the one who saw us in all our sins, loved us anyway, sent down the Savior to pay the price, and now just waits that he can fall on our neck and kiss us. I believe to fall on the neck would tell us about his love to us, as he would tell us individually, each one, how much he loved us. And kisses would be the words of his mouth. We read in the Song of Solomon, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. They're the words that tell us of reconciliation, the finished work of Christ. It's all over with. And our hearts are just overwhelmed in his presence. And when we get there, really the prodigal was left behind in the pig pen. And all we see is the Father. It's all the Father's heart. The Father's mind doesn't say that the prodigal ran to him and fell on his neck and kissed him. No, he didn't have the courage for that. But all that's there is the manifold grace of God manifested here in this Father who had been waiting for his son to come home. And the son, verse 21, said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight and am no more worthy to be called thy son. You know, I think that's kind of the end of a string to run. I don't think we really ever say, how amiable are thy tabernacles. I don't think we ever really say, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell at ease in the tents of the wicked, until we really come to that point where we know in our own hearts, I am no more worthy. I think that's the end of the line, the end of the string for a person when he gets to get down to the bottom, so to speak, so that when the blessings fall, he finds himself submissive and humble and loving God. You know the difference between a saved person and a lost person? Is that a saved person loves the Lord Jesus Christ. You can talk about works, and you can talk about this, and talk about that. The Bible tells us that all who do not love our Lord Jesus Christ will be accursed at his coming. The difference? Love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Man one time said, well, I believe, and I asked him, do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's the difference. That's what makes a believer. He's seen himself lost. He's seen a Savior. He's seen he's saved, as it were. He believes what God says, and he loves the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that, of course, because God has given him a new nature that loves the Lord Jesus Christ. But I really believe that until we see the end of the string of ourselves, we don't stop adding to God's heart and thoughts about us. Until I see the end of myself, I want to tell Him what He thinks about me. And I want to tell Him what I think I ought to be to Him. Until I get to the end of myself. And how do I get there? Oh, it's being found in His love for me. Just being enwrapped, caught up, completely immersed in His love for me. And I end up saying, I am no more worthy. And there I stop. I take all my old thoughts and all my old feelings and all my old desires and ambitions and hopes and aspirations. I throw them over in the trash can. And I say, well, give me desires and hopes and ambitions that please Thee. Because now I want to please Thee. Saul of Tarsus was running down the road one day just as hard as he could to imprison and torture and perhaps kill believers. And he ran head on with the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And he said, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do? As if to say, I have done enough of my own will. What wilt Thou have me to do? Surrendered in the sense of the love of God. And I believe that's what we see in the prodigal. We see the process whereby the soul is brought to know the love of God, received as he sees a loving father that receives him back. Verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. You know, it's the best that the father has for us. It's that which he has prepared. When the prodigal got back, he didn't have anything left himself. He had spent it all. And he could truly say when he got home, he said, well, I've spent it all. I'm not bringing a nickel back. I have nothing. Father says, bring forth the best robe and put it on. You see, it's the father's heart that's being told out. It's what he thinks now. And so as this one comes and he finds himself all the old dirty clothes being taken off and bathed and clean clothes put on, the best robe put on. The best robe? Well, I'm unworthy. I've been out and I've wasted all my substance and I've sinned against thee. Bring forth the best robe and put it on. You see, we have to learn what God's thoughts are toward us. And throw our thoughts toward Him away. And find ourselves just listening and receiving what He has to say to us. Rejoicing in His presence. Let Him be what He is to us. And before we stop talking, and before we stop arguing and reasoning and figuring, we generally have to remember what the pig pen was. And we see what we were in the light of His love and grace. And it causes then just to say, oh, I don't want my thoughts anymore. I'll put them away, throw them away. Now wouldst Thou give me proper thoughts. And that's what we have as believers. I enjoyed what a brother said recently. I think it was here in his meeting room. Fruit for God, he says, that's proper thoughts about Christ. When I have right thoughts about Christ, that's fruit for God. That's what we have here. One who has come to the end of his thoughts, to the end of his feelings, come to the end of himself to sit and draw down from a loving Father the Father's thoughts. Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. If you had asked that prodigal, what would you want? He'd say, oh, well, just a job, maybe, you know, I'd be a servant. He'd bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. That's the Father's heart. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. entered into the joy of the house. Oh, that's what we need to do as believers. Enter into the joy of the house in seeing what God is toward you and toward me. That then will cause our poor hearts to cry out, oh, I had rather, how I would cry out for the living God. And that's what that poor prodigal had to do down in the pig den. He desired to be back at my father's house. And that changed him and brought him home. Now we have another person, as we mentioned before, the elder son. And here is one who, according to his estimate, down in the elder son in the field, he hears this joy. Now, a true heart would have said, well, if my father is joyful and happy, I'm going to enter into his joy. I may not be the one getting the blessing, but if my father is rejoicing, I want to rejoice with him. That's what has been said all along, is rejoice with me. But he got angry. In verse 28, he was angry when he heard what happened. You know, the flesh never understands the grace of God. He was angry about it. The flesh never understands the love of God. We have to come to the end of ourselves, to the end of all the thoughts of the flesh, and say, those are the thoughts of the flesh that led me out to the pig pen. And now these are the thoughts of God. These are the thoughts of my Father. And that's what I want now. Because otherwise the flesh will always be angry at the thoughts of God and His matchless love and grace. Oh, don't trust your thinking. Throw it away. Don't go thinking. It'll lead you to hell. We've heard it before. I say it again. The flesh will misjudge God every time. Forsake it all. And come to Him simply as a lost sinner to be saved and find all that He has to say in His Word about us. And he was angry and would not go in. Now I would ask tonight if there isn't with us in our old hearts that same attitude sometime that I don't want to go in. Is there not with us, even as believers, at time to time, we'd say, well, that's going to cost too much? Or if I go in there where all that joy is, I'm going to lose my friends who are out here on the outside. Or, you know, it might cost me some promotion at work, or it might take up so much of my time I really can't gain my goal of early retirement or of this job I want. Isn't there with us, and all of this is really the enemy of our souls making suggestions, something that would say, I don't want to go in. Would we deprive God of that? Have we come to the end as believers? Have we come to the end of all those things to say, my heart crieth out for the living God, and nothing should keep me back? Have we seen that? Have we come to that? Well, I believe that's what's set before us in this prodigal, and this, by contrast, this poor one who is there with the Father and who is working every day, and according to his own estimate in verse 29, he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. He didn't think he needed to be saved. He didn't think he needed the loving kindness of the Father. He said, I'm good enough. It's only in seeing our own worthlessness that we see the grace of God. And it draws us out to say, oh, I want to go in, whatever the cost. But this one, not seeing that, he would not go in. Well, we would say, wouldn't we? We would say, well, they deserve what he gets. But the father said differently. He went out and entreated him. Again, more grace, more love, all displayed from the father here as we see him set forth. And oh, I wonder if the prodigal son didn't behold his father and say, well, that's just like him. To go out and entreat the elder son, he'd say, well, that's just like my father. But he goes out to entreat this one. And he finds unbelief. Unbelief. And unbelief in the goodness of his father. Thou never gavest me. He didn't believe that he had had half the inheritance given to him, as we read back in verse 12. But he had half of inheritance, half of all the father owned, given to them, I guess. And he did not desire the company of his father. That I might make merry with my friends. Well, I believe that we need our poor hearts one to God. I believe they need to be won over to Him. But I desire Him more than I do my friends and my things, to be just for Him and Him alone. Well, that's the salvation that's offered to us, isn't it? And the Savior has come out to reveal the Father's heart. He died for us. We heard this morning in His poverty we are made rich. And now our hearts are won to Him by that. Now if I could read again Psalm 84. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. You know, the prodigal didn't say that when he left. But he said it when he came back. Oh, it's one who knows what the grace of God is that says these things. How amiable are thy tabernacles. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. I'm sure he said that, even down the pig pen. He remembered back. But oh, now that he has come back, and he knows what the pig pen is, he knows what sin is, he knows what to be saved is, he knows what the Father's thoughts toward him are. And there he finds his happiness, and all that he wants, my heart and my flesh, crieth out for the living God. What is it that our hearts and our flesh cry out for? Is it something other than the living God? The sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, even thine altars. You see, there's no more fire there. And I think this, that we need to make a nest. We need to make a nest right where the fire was, so that in all that rest that I have as being God's, as being protected and provided for and loved and watched over every day of my life, every moment, all I have to do is just look around and I see this is where the Lord died. I am based on His death. I have all my blessings, all the promises are based on His death. And that altar that was there, there's no more fire on it, because the one sacrifice to answer all the righteousness and the judgment of God, I answer all my need and all His glory, has been offered, and there's no more left for me. There's no fire of judgment left for me. Christ has borne it all. And now I, as the tract said, the gospel tract says, stand where the fire has been. Oh, may we make our nest as Christians in this world where the fire has been, and see it's all based on the death of Christ. He loved us and gave Himself for us. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Oh, that's the prodigal, isn't it? Not one hiding over in the corner, but one who has the trash of the old thoughts swept away, and he sees the light of it all and brought into the joy of the house. Verse 10. A day in thy courts is better than 1,000 in a fig pen. One day, God's courts are better than 1,000 in this poor world. Oh, do we know that? Does the world still have an attraction for us? Or do we say, no, just give me one day in the courts of God. That's better than 1,000 out there in this poor world. Have we seen that? Do our hearts say that? Is it real with us? That's what the prodigal learned. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Well, the thought here is to be standing as at service, one who is won over to God. I'd rather serve God if it means work and exercise and going on and maybe reading my Bible and maybe learning what that is and maybe learning what it is to be a believer in this world and resist sin and suffer in resisting sin. I'd rather do that than go out with the careless ease of a poor world without a thought of God. But you see, if my heart hasn't been won to Him yet, I don't know what that means. But being won to Him as the prodigal, our hearts would just say, oh, they cry out for the living God. I'd just rather be here. I don't care what that is out there. I'm here in the presence of God, and that's what I'm desiring, and that's what I want. Now, the Lord God is a sun. That's light and warmth and a shield. That's protection. The Lord will give grace and glory. Grace today, glory tomorrow, we might say. Grace for the path and glory at the end of it. And no good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. That's His promise. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk upright. Oh, I imagine that if after the prodigal was there in his father's house for a week or two, you'd go up to him and say, hey, you know, over here in this corner there's a lovely tree, and it's got all kinds of nice fruit on it. But you better not bother it because your father probably doesn't want you to have it. What do you think he would have said? You don't know my father. He says, my father would withhold no good thing from me. Do you know I was out in a pig pen? And he'd begin to tell you how he came back. Do we know how to say that? Do we know how to tell it? Can we tell the love of God for us that has convinced our poor old hearts that He loves us in a divine love that can never be measured, that we don't know, really can't measure, but we are found in the enjoyment of it and blessing of it right now today. That's the one we're brought to.